Welcome to Christian Church in the Wildwood. Most of you have heard me or seen me up here before, but if there are any new time people, I don't want you to be shocked. Any newcomers today, first timers or so? Yeah, okay, welcome. Glad you're here. Don't want to scare you, but I like for my people to talk back to me when I'm preaching, so it's not time to go to sleep. That's a good way to keep you all awake. But just so you are reminded, we are on the series, Bother to Brother. We're talking about the life of Joseph, and we're sitting in the book of Genesis. So if you haven't yet and you want to follow along, please go by the Next Step station and get your reading guide so you can follow along with what we're doing here. Joe opened us up last week in talking about the life of Joseph, who ended up being a bother to his brothers. And since he bothered his brothers, they just did something like sold him into slavery. No big deal. So that's kind of the way that his situation started out. But Joe opened us up and talked about having a godly influence in the home, in the home life. And as we go through this series, we're going to be talking about where we can have godly influences. And today I'm actually going to be talking about how we can cultivate a godly influence in the workplace, even in the midst of challenging circumstances. Cultivating godly influences in the workplace, even in the midst of challenging circumstances. And as I said before, we're going to be in Genesis 39, and this is going to be our key verse, Genesis 39. 2-3. I would ask you, as usual, to read this together with me, please. Read this together. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. This is our key verse. Operating on this line that says the Lord was with him. I want to start out by going into prayer that God would guide me in my words today and also open your hearts and minds to what he has for us to hear. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this day, for each and every person that has come into this venue today, Lord. I thank you for those that might be listening online. I pray, Lord, that your word pierces our hearts today and that it allows us not to just come here out of checking off a religious box, but it allows us to come here and it allows us to make that necessary change in our life, even if it is renewing our life and doing what we're supposed to do for you or coming into a new life for you. Whatever you do, Lord, do it now. Do it quickly today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So what I want to do is actually start out, and I want to read this chapter. And I'm going to put my paraphrases in here, so I ask you to forgive me a little bit. I'm going to interject some things as we go through. If you want to read along, you can. If you want to listen, that's fine too. There are Bibles in front of you. It is the ESV version. Mine's a little bit different, but I do want to remind you, if you're new to the Bible, if you don't have a Bible, if you need a Bible, these Bibles are here for you. If you need one, grab it, take it home, and please utilize it. Don't put it on your shelf and let it collect dust. Now, if you got Bibles that are already collecting dust, don't take this one out and have another one. If you know somebody that needs one and you want to bless them with it too. But anyway, we're in the ESV version in your books, but I'm reading out of a slightly different version. But I'm going to start out from 1:39:1, and I'm going to read through here and try to get us through so this makes some sense. Now, Joseph had been taken to Egypt, And as I said earlier, his brother sold him into slavery. An Egyptian named Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and the captain of the guards, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him there. And the Lord was with Joseph. And he became a successful man. This is our key verse. In the household of his Egyptian minister. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, there we go again, and that the Lord made everything he did successful, Joseph found favor with his master and became his personal attendant. Potiphar also put him in charge of his household and placed all that he owned under his authority. From the time that he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house because of Joseph. So now Joseph's in his work environment. He is in Potiphar's house. He has been put in charge of Potiphar's house, all of Potiphar's affairs, and he's basically running, you know, he's his scheduler. He's got an important job. Remember, he still is a slave, but he's been elevated because what? God was with him. The Lord's blessings was on all that he owned in his house and in his fields. He left all his own under Joseph's authority. He did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Understand that because the Lord was with Joseph and he was blessing Joseph, the Lord also blessed Potiphar's house because of Joseph's presence in his house. Now, Joseph was well built and handsome, like the pastor. After some time, his master's wife looked longingly at Joseph and said, "Sleep with me." Okay, so here we have a situation on the job of sexual harassment. You might want not, you know, but this really is what's going on here. And since we're talking about the workplace, this may be a situation, unfortunately, that some of you have found yourselves in or may find yourselves in. But he refused. "Look," he said to his master's wife, "with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in his house, and he's put all that he owns under my authority. No one in this house is greater than I am. He has withheld nothing from me except you because you are his wife. So how could I do this immense evil and how could I sin against God?" So Joseph's priority, knowing God, was if I do this, it's not so much against my master, but I am violating a principle of God. I am sinning against God. Although she spoke to Joseph day after day, she bothered this man every day. He refused to go to bed with her. Now, one day he went into the house to do his work and none of the household servants were there. She grabbed him by his garment and said, "Sleep with me." But leaving his garment in her hands, he escaped and ran outside. When she saw that he had left his garment with her and had run outside, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "my husband brought a Hebrew man to make fools of us. He came to me so that he could sleep with me, and I screamed as loud as I could. When he heard me screaming for help, he left his garment beside me and ran outside." So Joseph's in this situation where, you know, she set him up. She lied on him in his work situation. She put Joseph's garment beside her until his master came home. Then she told him the same story. "The Hebrew slave you brought to us came to make a fool of me, but when I screamed for help, he left his garment beside me and ran outside." Anybody ever been on a job and somebody did you wrong, said something wrong, bad about you, you know, tried to set you up? When his master heard the story, his wife told him, "These are the things your slave did to me." He was furious and had thrown him into prison where the king's prisoners were confined. So Joseph was there in prison. But get this in 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him. He granted him favor with the prison warden. The warden put all the prisoners who were in the prison under Joseph's authority, and he was responsible for everything that was done there. So the pattern in Joseph's life. You would think that it's a bad situation where he's gone and he's got this high position, everything's working good, he gets lied on, he's a victim of sexual harassment, they do him wrong, they believe the lie, they throw him into prison, and then he gets into prison and he starts running everything there. Golden child, this boy's got it going on. The warden did not bother with anything under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him. There it is again. The Lord was with him, and the Lord made everything that he did successful. You got a situation where Joseph, born into this situation with his brothers, he was his father's favorite. The brothers didn't like that. So he starts out here. They throw him in a pit. going downhill. He gets sold into slavery. It's going downhill. He gets his job in Potiphar's house. Everything's looking good, going well. He gets lied on, and he gets thrown back. Up and down life, but the whole time, the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. I want you to remember that. So we have a snapshot of Joseph's situation in the workplace. What was his job? He was a slave. He was a bondservant. But he was a manager. He gets put into prison. God was with him, and he becomes a manager even in prison. This was apparently his calling. He was good at running stuff. But I want you to understand a couple of things about Joseph in his situation in the workplace. In the workplace, Joseph knew God. It's obvious, right? And also, Joseph knew who he was in God. And also, Joseph was not ashamed of God. And also, Joseph did his best. So these are the key things that I want you to think about in your work situation. Now, some of you may say, I'm retired, or I don't work, or I don't have a job, or whatever. I got something for each and every one of you here, so I don't want you to check out on me, because I'm going to walk down your street here in a minute. So what is work? I want you to shout out to me, some of you, what are your jobs? Barber, teacher. Realtor. Huh? Who? Realtor. Realtor.
Homemaker.
Homemaker.
Nurse.
Bus driver.
Grandpa.
Grandpa. I love that. We got a princess sitting on the front row. Handyman. Okay, lots of different jobs. So there's not a particular category. I threw this general definition up here for you. What is work? Now this is going to change your whole paradigm here, and this is where we're going to be today. Work is anything meaningful we do that God equips us to do and can be done for what? His glory, for the help of our neighbor, and is a part of the foreshadowing of his kingdom. So here we find work not necessarily our specific vocation, but it is a paradigm in which we have to make sure we understand this is a kingdom thing. We are God. We're part of Jesus's kingdom. We talk about this, and lots of times when we get into these tunnels of what it is we do and what we're doing, we forget that our whole purpose is for God. And we are in the situations that we are in because of God. God started out, if you read Genesis, he starts us out with an example. God starts out working. He starts out creating. He brings into existence his creation, and he provides the material that we can work in: space, time, matter, and energy. And we have to remember we are created in God's image, so we are created to work. We work in creation, we work on creation, we work with creation, and if we do what God wants us to do, we work for creation and for his purpose. Work was given and established before the fall of man. The first thing he told Adam to do in the garden was work the garden. Now, you might think that was a bad situation. Man, I don't want to get out there and plow no fields. It's too hot. Well, Adam wasn't in Florida, one thing. But second thing, before the fall of man, you have to remember there was no sin. So it was a great situation. It was a perfect situation. If he had to work the garden, it wasn't like me when I put my tomatoes out in the back and the squirrels eat them up and, you know, the leaves wilt. When he grew stuff, it was growing. Before sin, before the fall, it was a great situation. So work wasn't difficult. It was what he was supposed to do. That was his job. Now, he got distracted and everything, you know, went all wrong. That's another sermon. But God set us up for work. And this is what he says. God blessed them. And he said to them, be fruitful. Who was the them? Adam and Eve, right? Before the fall, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. These key words, dominion and subdue, sometimes it's misinterpreted, especially after the fall, because lots of times we figured out dominion and subdue means to use it up and destroy it, which is what man has done in a lot of cases when we waste the resources that God has given us. But that's not what it means. When we look about what the Bible says about work, and when we talk about dominion, it means that we were made to have families, to raise kids, to build structures, to build bridges, to craft legislation, to write literature, to farm the land. God created us to increase or make something out of what He gave us, that space, that time, that material, that matter. To make dominion means increase. God is a God of productivity. He doesn't want things to be destroyed. He wants the things to be increased. And He created us to make that happen. I'm not so much of a conservationist, but this is a message to us as we think. We're not here to destroy everything, to burn everything up, to use it for our good. We're here to increase it. And He gives us the means and resources in our brains to do that. So let's do that. Let's use it wisely. Everybody is really called to work. Some are students, we talked about that. Some are teachers, some are mothers, some are businessmen. You all called it out. And everybody works for a living. The only difference is the pay. Some don't get no pay for what they do as far as material money is concerned. Some of y'all do pretty good. Some of y'all can pay the bills. Some of y'all banking it. But understand the specific position that God puts you in. So my next throw out to the audience question, why do you work? Huh? Somebody said make money, pay the bills, what? What else? Fulfilling. Huh? Fulfilling. It's fulfilling, yeah. If you got the job you want. I've had some that weren't so fulfilling. You ever heard of anything called the American dream? What's wrong with the Mexican dream or the Chinese dream? They got bad dreams? In my generation, and I'm a pretty old guy, I was raised to understand the value of work, and it was driven in me and in my head that you need to grow up and you need to get a good job and you need to work hard. Work hard for what? Work hard so you can achieve the American dream. You'll get a nice bank account, you'll get a nice car, you get a nice house on a nice piece of property. You know, if you're lucky enough, you'll retire one day, and then you can do whatever you want to do. You can go fishing, you can go buy yourself a boat, you can travel, blah, 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 you know, and this is supposedly the American dream. But that's really not what God designed work for, because this is all about me. And my whole point and my whole message to you today is that God isn't all about me, it is all about Him. And what we want to do is talk about the various situations in and how I can cultivate godly influence at work, in any of your situations, if you're a manager, if you're a subordinate, even if you're working from home, even if you ain't got no job, even if you're retired, how do I cultivate godly influence at work? Let's start with the manager and the subordinate. Some people in here are managers, some people are subordinates, some people are middle level. I'm kind of in the middle. I manage some people, but I got some people over me, and most of us kind of fall into that category. Some people have your own business, so you're kind of your own boss. But I want to look at this situation of a manager and subordinate, and I want to key in on this verse, Ephesians 6, 5, 7. It says, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he's a bondservant or free. And masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him." Now, let's sit here for a second, and I want to go back to this five here. We look at Joseph in a situation of being a bondservant, and if you have some translations, this word is slave, and slave and master. Now, understand that the context of slave and master, as it's related to here in this verse, is totally different from the graphic content of slavery as it related to what happened here in America. And that is a sin. It is not anything that the Bible supported, and it is a blight against society, and it's put us, unfortunately, into a situation of diversity and disillusion and displacement that we are now. Not up here to make any political statements or whatever, but understand that this concept of bondservants is totally different, and this verse, unfortunately, was used to say that the Bible justified slavery. I am clear here to say that the slavery and the context of slavery in America that we had, the Bible does not justify it, never has. And there is so much support to say that that was not anything right. So don't get it twisted. However, what this verse is saying is that in a situation of being a manager or a master or being a subordinate, if we're subordinate, we're supposed to be obedient to those that are over us or in charge of us, up to and through the point of it's drawn the line when it is a situation of sin. Joseph's example. This woman saying, "Hey, come sleep with me." Nobody's around. He could have got away with it, everything. And Joseph says to the point, "No, I can't do this because it's a sin." And sometimes you may be put in a situation on your job where your manager or somebody over you is harassing you or threatening you or telling you to do something that is wrong, that you know is wrong. That's where you draw the line. It's as simple as that. But outside of that, there is a biblical instruction for you to be obedient to those that are over you. And there is also a biblical instruction that if you are over people, you need to treat them right. You need to treat them fair. You don't need to step on their neck and hold them down or take advantage of them because you're in a position to be over them. These are simple biblical principles about how you can reflect your own status at the job as a Christian in the workplace. Now, we're not talking about coming in waving the Bible or preaching to people. We're talking about our attitude and our reflection of what the Spirit is doing in us and through us to, as the group said, show that light in the workplace. There aren't too many places in the workplace or environments in the workplace that are not dark, that are not sinful. And if you're in a situation that is sinful or a culture that is sinful in your workplace, you need to be what? That light in that workplace. You need to be the difference. We spend roughly 29% of our lifetimes in the workplace. 29%. In the workplace. And many of you might say, "Well, I'll go to work and I try to do the right thing. I try to be good. You know, I tell people to come to church." Let me tell you something. They ain't coming to church until the Spirit of God enters them and changes them and gives them that mindset and that means to do. They're down there wiki-watchy. I bet the line all the way up to 50 from wiki-watchy. They're down there. You tell your person, "Hey, come to work. I mean, come to church with me on Sunday." Nah, man, I got to go to Wiki Watchy. I'm taking the family out because I'm spending all my time working, and now I need some time to relax. Don't worry about if they don't come to church, because your witness and your example may be the only Jesus they see. That's the mission field for those of us that have jobs. How do I cultivate a godly influence at work, even if my job is at home? You may be a housewife or a house husband. You may not go out into the work environment. God may not, you know, you may be in a financial situation where you don't have to do that. You know, unfortunately, me and my wife and our story is this. Andrea had to work. Both of us had to go out there. But she's still a mother at home raising four kids, working. If you're a housewife, God bless you. That is one of the most important jobs to have. It says in Proverbs 31:27, a godly wife watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. She's a dedicated and hardworking woman who tends her garden with care. I watched that woman for years. You know, I told y'all the story. We were married 3 years with no kids, and we're praying for kids, and then God blessed us, and we had a kid each year for the next 3 years. Then we say, God, stop blessing us. And then after that third kid, 4 years later, the fourth kid came. I'm working. She's working. She's still at home. Y'all know, you know, we got to admit it, guys. If the woman is at home, she's going to do most of the work, and she's going to take care of the children. All I could do was stumble in, look for something to eat, sit down for the television remote, let the television put me to sleep and get to bed and hope that she got all of the kids dressed, ready the next day. I'm so thankful for her. But the godly influence she had on my children was the most important thing she could ever have done. This is a good situation to be in. Because what happens is you don't bring them to church here to go back to Brody or whatever to learn about Jesus. They learn about Jesus first at home. And then if you instill the Spirit of God in them at home, you don't have to worry about them when they go to school. Well, you do have to worry about them, but you have more confidence in the Spirit of God that you put them in there will let them be the little lights as they go to school. We didn't so much, we couldn't afford private school, so we had to put them in public school. Ain't no problem. Y'all think it's light in private school and darkness in public school? It's darkness everywhere, because sin is everywhere. You do what God tells you to do as it relates to how you want to raise your children. And I'm not here to make that distinction one way or the other, but whatever situation God puts you in or has you in, you make sure first, if they're at home and they're going out into that world, you let them leave with the light of Jesus Christ in their hearts that they get from being established at home. This is the most important thing you can do, that godly influence. How can I cultivate a godly influence at work if I ain't got no work? I have been personally in every situation that I'm talking about here. I've had good jobs, I've had no jobs. I've had to come home at least 3 times unexpectedly and tell my wife, guess what? They laid me off. If you have no job, I need you to understand this. And I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians 10:13 because it says, God's faithful and won't test us beyond our ability to bear the trial that we are going through. And he gives us a way out, and that way out may mean he moves us from this position to put us in this new position to give us a better job, but it also may mean I want you to sit here for a minute, I want you to think about me, because you made work your God, and I'm going to show you that I'm your God, and now is your season to get to know who I am and understand what it is I want to do for you. Some of y'all give me an amen and sound like you've been there before. And it's not a good situation. I know you have to have bills, have to pay bills. I know that money is important, but understand, God says, I got this. Because just like he was with Joseph, he's with you. And if you're in that season, then it may be time that he's giving you to get to know him just a little bit better. Amen? So let's talk about that situation at work. And I want you to think about a couple of things. I want you to be intentional, if you have a job or whatever your environment is in, about sharing the good news. I put the good news is that it is the good news, because when you go to work around the water cooler or over in the corner or at lunch and they're talking about all of this other stuff, it ain't necessarily good news. Lots of times it's gossip. Lots of times it's the wrong thing. It's whatever the culture is selling you. But what do you have? You have the truth. You have the good news. So you need to go into work with a game plan. You need to be kingdom-minded when you get in your car or bus or however you get into work, and understand, when I go in there, because we go, oh, man, I got to go back to work again around them sinful people. And I'm going to sit over here in my holy corner. I'm going to read my little Bible so that they know I'm a Christian. And I don't want to participate in all that stuff they're doing, because I'm living for Jesus. That ain't the plan you need to have. I was taken to this verse, Matthew 10, 16 to 23. I want you to listen to what this is. And this is going to come right down your road. It says, stay alert. And I'm using the Message interpretation of the Bible here. I like it every now and then to use this. So I want you to understand this language that's coming out here. Stay alert. This is hazardous work I'm assigning you. You're going to be like sheep running through a wolf pack. So don't call attention to yourselves. Be as shrewd as a snake, as inoffensive as a dove. Don't be naive. Some people will question your motives. Others will smear your reputation. Happened to Joseph. Just because you believe in me. Anybody ever been ostracized because people at work know you're a Christian and find out you're a Christian and you know, hey, this is what this verse is talking about. Don't be upset when they haul you before civil authorities. This culture, the time that we're living in right now, is even more true in that there are some things that work or the culture is going to push us into that we can't participate in because it violates the law of God. Or in some cases, we may even be accused of not doing this or that, which is a work policy. Without knowing it, they've done you and me a favor. They've given you a platform for preaching the kingdom news. And don't worry about what you say or how you say it. The right words will be there. The spirit of your Father, the spirit of your Father, John talked about that in communion. That spirit that is within you, if you have that spirit in you, will supply the words. When people realize it's the living God you're presenting and not some idol that makes them feel good, they're going to turn on you, even people in your own family. That ever happened to anybody here? If it hasn't happened, that means you ain't really flowing with the Spirit of God. That means you're buying into the culture. And that's okay. That's the reason you're here, because we're going to tell you how to fix that. There's a great irony here, proclaiming so much love, experiencing so much hate, but don't quit, don't cave in. It's all well worth it in the end. It's not success you're after in such times, but survival. Be survivors. Before you run out of options, the Son of Man will have arrived. People, Jesus is coming. He's coming back soon. You can see it happening every day. So it says that, be wise as serpents. You know, if your work policy, if the meeting, or if this thing doesn't necessarily line up with your specific beliefs, within the boundaries of what God would allow you to do, be wise and understand how to walk in, how to listen to what it is they're telling you that you need to do, and how to properly respond in a godly way. Anybody retired? Y'all scared to put your hand up. Let me tell you something. I said this one time before and people got mad at me. There is no such thing as retirement in the Bible. This is by far, as David said, the best time in life that you can have, because this is the time that you really have that you can spend to give to God. Without those particular interruptions, without those particular distractions, God has allowed you and blessed you to get to this point in your life where you can do the things that you might have always wanted to do. One of my friends said retirement is a time where you can stop doing what you didn't want to do all your life and finally get up one morning and do what you decide you want to do. But what is it you want to do? If you're retired, this is the time you can minister to your neighbors. This is the time you can minister to your family. This is the time you can be a prayer intercessor. God, I wish I had more time that I could sit, allow the Spirit of God to tell me who to pray for and what to pray about, or who to mentor. Those grandkids you have, or helping out in the family. I think about the many times my mom, when we were coming from two jobs, two different directions, four kids, three different schools, she didn't have time to cook, and my mom had a meal prepared for us and helped us get through that. So thankful for those times. You can minister to the orphans, to the widows, to the homeless. This is the time you can do what God calls us to do. He never tells us in His scripture to lead people to Christ. He tells us to go take Christ to people. And this is what I stole off of Facebook. When you're in your environments, because we get caught up into this so much, Christians should regularly ask themselves, is my faith more a reflection of my political, cultural, and socioeconomic values and actions, or a reflection of the values and actions of Christ? There's some things, people, we got to change when we're out there. It's okay. I love it that you all are here, that you spend this time to fellowship with your brothers and sisters and learn of God. But the most important and the biggest mission field that you have is when you leave here and when you go out there among your neighbors, friends, people at school, and your coworkers. That's when they will really see the reflection of what God has for you and what God can do for them. Not to agree with the politics, not to agree with the thing. You know, I have my own opinions, yeah. But if it's not a godly opinion or coming from the Word of God, keep it to yourself and reflect the Spirit of God and what He is doing through you. Many times, been on a job, been at work. I am just now finding out, and Andrea will tell you this, that people that I rode up and down US 19 with for 2 or 3 years, and we were carpooling because we were all too broke to drive our own cars and we had to pool money together. But those conversations that we had wasn't necessarily beating the Bible, but those conversations we had and the good word and the timely mention that the Spirit gave me has resulted in people later on, years, coming to Christ, dropping that seed a little bit. You didn't think it did any good. But later on, He reveals to you that seed you planted, look at that. It's a tree now. And just like I said, God is a God of productivity. That tree continues to grow. It produces more seed and more seed. And that's what God does for us. And that's what He does through you. You might think that your ministry now isn't doing any good. And you might not see it on this side of heaven. But I guarantee you, if you do what He's telling you to do, it's going to work on His behalf. Honor God by doing your best. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as for the Lord. I'm going back to the King James Version because that's what I grew up with. Knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the inheritance. Whatever you're doing, good job, you hate your job, you know what? Suck it up, go in there and say, you know what? I'm working for God. I'm not working for you all. And I guarantee He's going to make your situation better. Very simple. In your workplace, to cultivate a godly work experience, first of all, you got to know God, know who He is, just like Joseph, and know who you are in Christ. I am an administrator in my school and the university that I work at, but I do know in Christ I am still a pastor. I don't go in there waving the pastor flag, but at some point there's always a conversation that comes out. Hey, you're a little bit different. What's the deal? That way I get a chance to share God. I don't have to force the Bible on them. Don't be a closet Christian. It's a great shame for you to go into your work and then somebody visits Wildwood and they look at you, oh, what you doing here? I didn't know you were Christian. Because you never, your attitude never reflected that of Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of your faith. And remember, at your job, whether you like it or not, do your best because you're working for Him. And most importantly, when He tells you to go, make disciples, remember what it says at the end of that verse? Because I will be with you always. God is with you in your situation if you know Him. And as John said, if you don't know Him, please, at the end of the service, come down. Don't mean joining this church, but it does mean we can let you know how to know Him, and we can fix that today, right now. Don't leave without knowing Him. Amen? Amen. Amen. Thank you all.